We've been working through a series on the Holy Spirit, wanting to work through an Advent series, waiting for Pentecost Sunday, the coming of the Holy Spirit, which is in 2 weeks, the beginning of June. And starting that day, we'll start something a little different for the month for our Sunday mornings. But in many churches, there's very little taught on depths of the Holy Spirit, when really it's the Holy Spirit that's everything. And so just wanted to work through that and understand who the Spirit is. And so we've been working through just who the Spirit is in terms of the Godhead, about Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I've also been working through what does the Spirit actually do? And then last week talked about the Holy Spirit being baptizing us, and that's identification and purification. And it really challenged us to live the charismatic life. And so I've already talked about that a little bit here this morning. But I really trust that you'll work through the process of not getting more of the Spirit, even though the Scripture says be filled with the Spirit. What that really means in many ways is that I'm surrendering more of my life to the work of the Spirit and manifesting Him in my life. If we do that, we discover more of the fruit of the Spirit. I'll talk about that next week. But this week I also wanted to talk about the gifts of the Spirit. When we've received the Spirit, what does He do in us and through us? And who have I become because of His presence in my life? And you know, we live in a world where you are called to be an individual. Express yourself, be yourself, find who you are, and be unapologetic about it. And so on the surface, we really have diversity and uniqueness. But when you think of culture and the pressure culture puts on you, it's anything but. When we look at culture, it says you need to conform. All of you are dressed in a particular way this morning because of the pressures of our culture to conform. If music is really popular, what do? Everybody goes out and buys that on iTunes. If a vehicle is really popular and has got great reviews, what do? You look at those kinds of vehicles. You build your house in that way. You paint your walls that way. You do your hair that way. There's a great pressure of conformity in our culture when the message is diversity and creativity. When we look at Scripture, when we look at the church, our culture looks at it and says, you need to be conformed to the one way of doing church, the one way of living your Christian life, this God who's really stoic and really narrow. But if you actually look at what Scripture says about God and you look at how God has revealed Himself, in things like creation, it's anything but, boring. It's really creative. I love watching the Planet Earth series on Netflix because they dig into the various aspects of creation and just the incredibleness of it, and birds that dance to find a mate, and frogs that fight for the top of a piece of grass to sing so they can find a mate, and all these kinds of, just amazing what our world and how it's been designed, that we follow a God of incredible creativity and diversity and variety. And so when it comes to the pinnacle of God's creation, the climax of God's creation, there's anything but conformity. There's anything about, being narrow. I mean, we all have 2 eyes and 2 ears and 10 fingers and 9 toes and all those kinds of things. Kidding. You are really asleep today, but that's okay. I'll still speak whether you're here or not. But anyways, there's incredible creativity. When God looks at each one of us, you are made in His image, and there's only one of you. Out of the 6 billion people that are on the earth right now, no 2 index fingers are alike. Awesome. No DNA strand is ever the same. And God knows you. He thought of you before you were formed in your mother's womb. There's the incredible creativity. It's kind of like the snowflakes. Living in Alberta, we know what snowflakes are, and no 2 snowflakes, apparently, are the same. God reveals an incredible diversity and creativity, and we, as the climax of that creation, exemplify that too. And so when the gifts of the Spirit come, we think of, maybe 5. You've got to be able to speak. You've got to be able to play guitar or piano or sing. You have to be able to do dishes really well or teach Sunday school. If you don't know how to do those things, then you're not gifted. You have no place in the church. I mean, hasn't that been the message for so long in the church? How often have we celebrated the incredible diversity of gifts and ways the Spirit reveals Himself? We haven't done that. And in so many ways, our practice limits, you know, we put limits on other people. We put limit on our fellowship. You know, we evaluate my giftedness. I rank my spirituality. And it leads to having very little need for anybody else. And so if you don't, you know, can't speak in tongues, or you don't have the gift of wisdom, or you music, or what, all of these things, then you're less than. We make so little room for people who have various gifts. And if I'm a person who's quote-unquote gifted in your eyes, that, you know, feeds the ego. Well, I'm, you know, I have a high-ranked spirituality. And because I'm so good, I don't need you. Right? How many people in the church have no fellowship, no friendships, no companionship with one another, no sense of community? Because, well, I just don't need you. I'm sufficient. I've ranked myself high. Those of you who struggle with the gifts that you have or don't have, you rank yourself low. And out of a sense of pride, really, you push everybody else away. It's shame. I don't belong. I don't fit in. How many of you said, well, I don't have that kind of gift. I can't serve in the church. I can't be a part of anything. Poor me. You've ranked ourselves low, and so we have no need for anybody else because I'm a hindrance to everybody. We rank ourselves when it comes to spirituality. We have miraculous gifts of healing and prophecy and leading and teaching and all those kinds of things, and then we have those really mundane, boring things like administration. That's how we view gifts. Paul seems to be writing to a church who's struggling in that way in 1 Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians. But 1 Corinthians is a book that he writes in response to a letter that with a whole bunch of questions. And so if you have your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Really, 12, 13, and 14 all talk about a lot of the gifts in different ways. This morning, we're going to go through chapter 12 and very briefly chapter 13. But in chapter 12, he addresses spiritual gifts especially. And we see here that he's responding to a church that seems to have this self-ranking going on. We don't know a lot of what's going on, but he hints at it in the first four verses of this chapter. But he starts at the beginning now about spiritual gifts. He's changing topics, and he talks about spiritual gifts. Now, if we look at spiritual gifts, we find something that maybe a little bit more than we've come to understand in churches. We'd see here that it's really anything that comes from the Spirit. See, here in this, I think probably all of your translations, or most of them, it says now about spiritual gifts. The Greek word there is a singular word. It's not spiritual gifts, it's just spiritual. Pneumatikon. Pneuma is like pneumothorax, pneumonia, has to do with breath, your breathing. Okay, pneuma is the Greek word for wind, spirit, small s, spirit, capital S. So Paul says, concerning things of the Spirit, pneumatikon. In other passages in Romans chapter 11, he says, charisma, charismatic. Okay, I talked about it last week. Charisma, pneumatikon, gifts of the Spirit. But here he just says, concerning things of the Spirit. So he's talking about anything that comes from the Spirit is a blessing that he has given for you to use. And so we usually have these lists, but really spiritual gifts is anything that the Spirit comes and makes known to you and uses you for the sake of the kingdom. The word gifts is used 17 times in the New Testament, and I already talked about last week how that says anything regarding grace. God extending grace to you to use for his service. So Paul picks up on this, things that come from the Spirit, and that they're not meant to find your individualism. You know, today I'm often defined as the pastor, as the teacher, or as the leader, or whatever. Who I am in many people's eyes is what I do. Gifts aren't meant to find your individualism in. In verses 1 to 4, he seems to be addressing this a little bit. Concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. Apparently, there was leaders doing that and claiming they were filled by the Spirit, but rejecting Jesus. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. The presence of the Holy Spirit, things of the Spirit, is what defines us as people, not your gifts, not what you can do, not what you say, not what you can't do. Individualism is not found in coveting certain gifts, generating certain gifts, wanting somebody else's gifts or anything like that. That's not the case. Gifts aren't meant to discover who you are. Who you are is by the very presence of God's Spirit. But the gifts come to reflect the unity of God. In verse 4 and 5 and 6, he says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God who works all of them in all men. Do you notice the Trinity represented there? Different kinds of gifts in the Spirit. Same, or different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Different kinds of service, but the same Lord, Kyrios, probably referring to Jesus there. There are different kinds of working, but the same God, probably alluding to God the Father there. And we already talked about this concept of the Trinity. If you haven't heard that sermon or you're still struggling with that, go back and listen to it again because it changes everything when you understand the concept of three in one. There's a unity there, there's a designed unity there. And us being made in the image of that God and receiving that God in our lives, our gifting is to reflect the unity of God. And that's why the fellowship of the church is so important. That's why we say they will know us by our love. How we treat one another, how many churches actually reflect unity? How many people have left the church because there is no unity? They're so tired of fighting and politics. Many people in our community have talked to me and you about that. Us and how we serve and how we live reflects the unity of God. There's a unity in source. There's a universality in the gifts being given. They're diverse, but they have a unity of purpose. And it's to edify the body. To make us all stronger as a fellowship, as one body. And finally, we see this reflection of in the unity of God come out in the unity of our purpose. Unity of our purpose. There's one Spirit, one service, one work, because there's one God. In verse 7, it says, now to each one, I love that word, each one. You're sitting here as someone who can hopefully out at the end of the service or not get involved, to each one, you included, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for what? Common good. The common good. It could be translated the common advantage. The advantage of us all. You have been given something for the advantage of all the people sitting around you. And so when you use it, you are manifesting something. You're bringing something onto the stage for people to see. So let me give you an example. Not many people go to the theater anymore, but you know, if you've ever gone to the theater, it's kind of a neat experience. Yeah, but you would go to the theater. Now, you sitting there, you know there's people behind the curtain, right? You've maybe heard about it, read about it, or just had a sheer experience. You know that pretty soon there's something going to come out through the curtain, okay? So you're all kind of all sitting there waiting for that. And when the actors step on stage, usually everybody erupts. They clap, they give a standing ovation because people have manifested themselves. They've gone from behind the curtain to being seen and revealed to everybody. And that's what the word manifestation means. It's like the Holy Spirit, who's not body, who's not material, he's spirit. He's like breath. He's like the wind. Okay, that's another image that God uses to reveal what the Spirit's like. It's not tangible. He manifests himself. He kind of comes onto the stage for everybody to see through what? You. Through each one, regarding the things of the Spirit, through each one, the Spirit makes himself known. And he does it for not your benefit, but for all of us together, the common advantage. And so if my gifting is teaching, the point isn't to look at Chris. The point is for when the teaching comes out on the stage, you're seeing, hopefully, the presence of God speaking to you, making this presence of God known. And that's the greatest evangelism, when people look at you and go, what's with you guys? I mean, what's going on? Doesn't make sense. This is Pastor Andrew's, wow, weird factor. Right? It's these things that just people, just like, what's with that? There's something different about you. What is it? The manifestation of God made known in his temple, That's you. This is the awe factor. It's serving as if Christ himself is serving people. People seeing you serve them as if, man, this person. It's kind of like what we talked about a few weeks ago, and this young boy who said something to a teacher that actually changed everything in that school. So there's a unity in purpose when each one of us makes known the Spirit for the common good. I'll keep reading that passage, verse 8. To one there is given through the Spirit. Notice how many times the Spirit is said here. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Verse 10. To another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still to another the interpretation of tongues. All of these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. And so you this morning, not knowing your gift or not using your gifts, is taking away the common advantage. It's taking away edification of the body, including yourself. Ultimately, it's a flat-out rejection of the incredible, miraculous, grace-filled work God's done in your life. To each one, it's not about you. It's for his purpose. So this morning, my challenge is that the body is built up when each one exercises, I love that word, exercises the gift in service. A couple years ago, I hurt my shoulder playing hockey. Actually, somebody in our church hit me, but I won't tell who that was. And I thought I tore it. I was pretty upset because I had gone away from hockey without any lasting injuries. But no, it wasn't you, Jordan, so you're okay. You hit me in other ways. And it really hurt. And I know that shoulders can be so bad because if you immobilize shoulder, it can freeze. There is a degree of healing through immobilization, but I have to exercise it. I still have to do that because of limited mobility. But gifts are the same. They want to be discovered. They need to be used because if they don't use, they freeze, they atrophy. And so when we use them, not only are they refined and edified and you know, we get better at them and so on, but it's for the edification of the whole body. We are built up. And so Paul is writing on this to build us up. Now, verse 12, all the way down to verse 26, he uses the analogy of the human body. I'm going to parallel that with how he talks about the church starting at verse 27. So we're going to kind of bring these two pieces together. We see in this concept of the body a designed unity. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. One body, many parts. If you've been sitting in church for a long time, this is not new to you. My guess is you following through with this is fairly new. But I still need to talk about it anyway. A designed unity. We've been designed. The body is designed. It's been put together intricately. I've been fearfully and wonderfully made. These parts have been brought together for a beautifully functioned body. And Christ's bride is the body. And so there's a unity to us. Verse 12, all the way down to 13, I should say, he talks about this. The body is a unit. Now, using an analogy of the human body, it's a unit, though it is made of many parts. And though all the parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. I talked about that passage last week. There's a designed unity to us. But then there's also a foundational ordering to this. We often don't see this very often, but in starting in verse 28, we see this ordering going on. And when we talk about the things that are coming up in the next passage, we need to distinguish between offices and gifts. I hold the office of pastor, hopefully because I have the gift of pastoring, okay? But an office and gifting isn't necessarily the same thing in the life of the church, okay? starting in 28. And in the church, God's appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, and third, teachers. This is the only time when gifts are ranked, first, second, and third. And I think it's for a very particular purpose. The first one is apostles. I think here he's talking about those chosen few in the early church, the 12 apostles who were laying the foundation of Jesus' teaching. They were there when Jesus gave it. They recalled it in the life of the church. When they were coming to the end of their life, they wrote it down. We have Matthew, we have Paul's, we have James, we have all of those people who were there, the apostles who wrote down in a written word, what we believe to be authoritative now, it's called the Bible. And through their teaching, it laid the foundations of the church. I would suggest that this apostleship no longer exists today because the foundation has been laid. That office is no longer applying. But I would suggest that there still could be a gift of apostleship. But it's a gift that does not lay the foundations of the church, but a one who might be sent. Apostolos means to send. So when we send missionaries out, and quite frankly, all of us are apostolos if when we go here, but when we send somebody to represent the church, they're being sent out, or ones who've been sent. Apostleship means. And so in that way, gift of apostleship probably still applies, but not this office. The second one, he says, is prophets. These would be people who I would suggest were at the time of the apostles, but weren't apostles themselves. But they were learned underneath them. So people like Mark or Luke, who were mentored by people like Peter and Paul, who went on the missionary journeys, who were mentored and saw for themselves the ministry of the church, and therefore wrote an account. So Luke's gospel, as well as the book of Acts, Mark's gospel, and so on. So these were people who were given inside knowledge, but who weren't apostles themselves. In Ephesians 2:20 and 3:5, it talks about the apostles and the prophets laying the foundation of the church upon which we all build. So again, I would suggest that this prophetic office is now closed. Prophets today, I would say, probably still exist, but not in the way that we see on TV. I've received a message from the Lord, and no one else got it, and I'm going to tell you about it. And there's no accountability to Scripture. Is there prophets who speak from the one prophet? I would say yes, and I'm hoping that's me. I'm hoping it's any of you running a Sunday school. I'm hoping it's any one of you who shares a testimony out of a verse. It's God's revelation speaking through you. If it's Spirit-filled, I would suggest that is a gift of prophet, being a prophet. So we need to use these words very carefully. Okay, so I wouldn't suggest there's no office of prophet, but there's a gift of a prophecy in that. It's further expounding on the revelation that God has given, but no new revelation. And then finally, third, teachers. These, I would suggest, still exist. Hopefully that's an office I hold, where we're taking the foundation, Ephesians 2:20, and we're building upon that, not changing anything, not adding any new revelation, but expounding on it and bringing further understanding to it, calling people who listen to life and obedience to that revelation. So there's a foundational ordering here that Paul seems to talk about. First, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers. Then there's another word that we need to camp on. It's the then. He's adding a fourth category that applies to all of us, and we see a functional diversity to it. And I would say all of us fall into this. He says, we've had this foundation laid. Then there's all these other ones. Workers of miracles, also those who have gifts of healing, those who are able to help others, those whose gifts is administration, those who speak in different kinds of tongues. Do you notice how they're all mixed? How would you like it if somebody here had the gift of healing? Yeah. Okay, we just prayed for that. Wouldn't it be awesome if we could do that every week? I don't know if we do, and someone's just not exercising it. I don't know. But you notice how in that same list, it's got the gift of administration? How many of you love if somebody amongst us had the gift of administration? Andrew and I, because we sure don't have it, okay? Yeah, but you notice how we celebrate one? And, oh yeah, someone's got the gift of administration and helps and mercy. Paul doesn't rank the then category. He says, now, after the foundation's been laid, to all of everybody else has been given all of these other manifestations of the Spirit. And they're given to us for functionality. The miraculous and the mundane are all mixed together. They're woven together in one braid that edifies and builds up the church. And so these are things that we need to be celebrated, and I'm going to talk about that in a second. But it was so important. And what's something that really impacted me this week that kind of led into our worship challenger was how so much of the gifts that we talk about and the baptism of the Holy Spirit is being so abused in so many quote-unquote charismatic circles. And here's why. You know, think of it, a fireplace. Most of us have fireplaces in our homes. If you light it inside the fireplace, there's warmth, there's glow, there's ambiance, there's light, it just changes everything, doesn't it, when you have a fire? Next time, think about lighting that in your living room on the couch. Think about it. What happens? Think of the chaos that comes out of that. The fire is the gifts of the Spirit in the analogy. The fireplace is the foundation upon which the fire is supposed to be built. The teaching and the preaching and the apostleship and the prophecy and all the foundation it has laid, we are building on top of that. And on top of that, our gifts are safe and powerful and meant to edify. But in so many charismatic circles right now, they are not within the foundation of the teaching of Scripture. And it's causing chaos and injury and just total destruction. All you have to do is do a few Google searches or YouTube videos, and you'll find the destruction that is causing, including, by the way, in our community. And I do say that boldly. It is here. And some of us, even amongst this church, believe in it. It's dangerous because it's not built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And so we do have this functional diversity that we are to use and serve boldly, but within the confines of teaching. So that's very important. Finally, the acknowledged distinctions. And this is something that we struggle with. This is kind of where I started, that, you know, if you don't have the gifts that I do, I don't celebrate you. And if I don't have your gifts, then you don't celebrate me. I mean, in general. So many churches function that way. Yet Paul leads us to understanding the intricacies of the body. Verse 29, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all do miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? These are rhetorical questions that we're all saying, well, no. Well, why? Why is he saying that? Because when you go back to the analogy of the body, verse 21, we see that it's ridiculous for the eye to say to another part of the body, I don't need you. Let's read that. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has combined the members of our body and has given greater honor to the parts that lack it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. And so not only are we to celebrate our gifts and so on, but we need to challenge each other to use them. It still drives me nuts when we're at a nominating committee and we're calling people to serve with your gifts and you know exactly what is said to us. Well, if nobody else will do it, that's not how we function as the body. How would your heart, how would your rest of your body feel if your heart served when no one else would do it? Your liver, your finger, your shoulder, your nose. I mean, it just makes sense, doesn't it? Yet we function like that as a body. Remember, we put together for the manifestation of the Spirit given for the common good. So we need to celebrate that. If we want to, I want to go back for a second in light of this point to look at verse 4. It says there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit, the different kinds of service, and the different kinds of work. The word there, it could be translated various. It actually occurs three times there. And what it means is to divide or to portion out. So to each one, a portion has been given. To this one, a portion has been given. So here's an analogy along these lines and why we're intricately connected and why we need to be celebrated. You know, many of you are farmers, so let's go with this analogy. Myrna grew up from a family farm. They owned a dairy farm. Obviously, we're not farming. We talked about it at one point, but we never went down that road. But her brother took it over. Now, in a family like that, when there's two kids and you're working with a farm or a situation that can't be divided, what do? There's one inheritance. And so if you talk to farmers, and some of you were going through this as a family, how do you deal with an inheritance like this? If you talk to farmers about this, they always say that each one is going to get something different, but it's going to be fair, right? And that's the conversation that we've had. Obviously, we're not getting a chunk of land. It would be great if we could. That doesn't make sense. But the conversation has always been, but it will be fair. And some of you are in that too. God's got one inheritance. And he's going to take that inheritance and apportion it differently to different people. But it will be fair because each one contributes to the one kingdom movement, the one ministry of Christ. And so there's different kinds, different portions. It doesn't look the same, yet it's one inheritance for one purpose. And so it doesn't matter what you do or do not have. You're here to be a part of the body, receiving a portion to serve for a purpose. Because there's one God, one Trinity, one diversity, one distribution. And so I want to challenge us this morning that we need to do that. Because if we do, you know, our gifts will come to benefit others. And why we do it or how that happens is it's governed by the greatest gift. And that is love. Our gifts come to benefit others as we are governed by love. So many of you are governed by, I don't have that gift, or I do have that gift. And Paul kind of blows it all out of the water in a verse that you probably just skipped over or don't understand. After all of this, verse 31, he says, but eagerly desire the greater gifts. Well, what's the greater gift? Later on, he doesn't say, well, this is the greater gift, really, but context does. Where does he go? He flows into what's chapter 13, the love chapter. Now I'll show you the most excellent way. And we go on. Now, if you've been to a wedding, you've heard this, so all of you probably know this by heart. What's the greatest gift, the greatest thing? If I speak in a tongue and nobody understands it, gong, that's all I'm good for. But if I don't have love, you know, if I do all these other things but I don't love, what's the point? That's the greatest gift. That's what we're pursuing. Everything that the portion I've received is governed, guided by love. That's the greatest gift. And love, in light of Scripture, is everything about the other. Whatever benefits you is my priority. Giving your life away for others. And the Holy Spirit will determine how effective that is. You don't have to determine whether someone appreciates it, whether someone comes to know Christ, or whatever. The Holy Spirit does that. But you're supposed to be governed by love. When you think about it, love is the only thing that truly transforms the heart. You can be a great teacher. You can do healing. You can speak in tongues. Quite frankly, I would suggest a lot of people can fake speaking in tongues. You can act merciful. You can pretend you're administrative. If you work with me through the week, that's my pseudo gift. You can pretend to do all of those things. You cannot pretend to love. Love is the only thing that truly transforms the heart. Gifts don't transform the heart. And so out of the heart you speak, out of the heart you do, out of the heart you serve, out of the heart you do everything. And love transforms the heart, so it governs everything. So if our heart is transformed, now it governs our gifts, and now my gifts become about you. And when we do that, we become the body, because that's exactly what Christ's body did for us. So hopefully that's inspiring to you. How do you get there? I challenge you to discover your gifts. Now, last week I gave you a questionnaire that, or a thing to work through that kind of works through your spiritual pathways. You know, how does God speak to me? And to my delight, I had to photocopy a whole bunch more, and I think there's a few more at the back if you didn't get one. So discovering, how does God speak to me? What's my spiritual pathway? Yeah, so we talked about that last week, and because if you have the Spirit, He is working in your life. So this week, I wanted to give you some tools to discover your gifts. At the back, there is another little questionnaire, and you've probably seen these before or heard of them, but you can work through a questionnaire thing that kind of tries to navigate what gifts has God given you. And there's an explanation there, too, of all the different kind of gifts, and it goes beyond the seven that we've talked about. Again, it's anything that comes from the Spirit for the benefit of somebody else. It's not law, it's not absolute truth, but it is a guide. And so I encourage you to do that. It's very enlightening. You can talk to one of us leaders, too, if you want to help with that. But then moving forward, I want to challenge you to not look for a spontaneous receiving, because we've been called to a continuous sustaining. So God has put gifts in you, and He's calling you to a life of complete dependency where your gifts are refined and you're depending on Him for sustainability. And quite frankly, depending on other people for sustainability. If you're a body, I serve best when I work alongside people gifted differently than me. That was one of the biggest revelations in my life. When I was in seminary, when I started a little before seminary, I had this mindset that I, as a leader, had to be all things to all people, which means I was good at everything. So I tried. And if you have any idea of what that's like, it's absolute slavery, because you never get there. So I knew what I was good at, and I was trying so hard to be good at what I wasn't, because I had to be all things. As I started going through study and self-reflection and mentorship, I started to discover who I was. And I have to say that that was not the most liberating thing. The most liberating thing was being okay with who I wasn't. Because these people who are gifted in ways that I'm not were no longer threats to me. They didn't threaten my mission mandate in life. Now they became partners. Because if I partner with them, they make me better at what I do, and I make them better at what they do. It was the most liberating experience. And so I want to challenge you to be dependent. Go through this process of being fully sustained in the presence of the Spirit of who you are every moment, every day. And don't just look for one receiving and I've got it and now I can work with this. No, we're a fellowship where we work together and refine together, and the Spirit is at work in us. So it's a process of training, a judgment, changing of habits, discovery, you know, all these kinds of things. And if you do that, you won't atrophy. Things won't get stuck. I mean, the one area I'm going to grow the most is what I'm doing right now. The area that I'm going to be transformed the most is the area that I'm already good at. And so focus on your strengths and develop more of who God has made you to be. And then finally, as you start using it, don't focus on having a gift. Focus on being a gift. And that changes everything too. Because now your eyes are about the other. That's love. Stop using your gift and start being a gift, and you will do it in the way that just energizes you. So when I was mobilizing for cross-culture ministry, I would always ask the question, tell me about what it would look like if you got up in the morning and you did the thing that would excite you the most. Just describe what that would look like. No barriers, no boundaries. What would that look like? Just talk about what would just give you life and get you jumping out of bed. Whatever picture you create there, your gift is in there. And in that is ministry, in that is peace, in that is the fruit of the Spirit. And so God will work in you in that place. So that's another place to start. What would it look like for me to get out of bed this morning? I just couldn't wait to get dressed. What would that look like? Let that be a box or a landscape in which God will reveal your gifts to you. So it's a quick reflection on a large passage of Scripture, but I trust it spoke to you, that you were gifted, and God wants to make His presence known through you in the way that He's designed you. And so go through the process of doing that and be navigated by this heart of love. I think we're going to respond with a song to take my life. And it is really the heart. You're gifted. It's your heart that's holding you back. And so let's just pray to that end, that God will change our heart, circumcise our heart, form our heart, so that we can serve him. Let's pray. God, thank you for this passage that Paul talks on, and just even the issue it addresses. We are a people that just struggle so much with, I can be used, I can't be used, I'm not good enough, I can't do what they do. But really, when we think about it, there's an absolute rejection of how you've made us, have you equipped us, even the Spirit going before us to be a transforming power in somebody else's life. God, so many here are struggling this morning with the concept that I just don't belong here, I don't have anything to give. I pray that your Spirit would speak to them, that they are a part of the body, gifted to edify and build us up, for us to live in dependency of one another. And when we do that, we just find so much of the life we're longing for. And so God, just speak to each one here, just as we sing. I pray first and foremost that we would just sing, take my life. I don't know what it looks like. I don't even know how to go forward, but Father, if nothing else, take my heart and let it be. Again, thank you for these people and for this church. May all of our gifts, all of our service be a manifestation of the Spirit so that people would look and see you. And Father, you draw them to yourself. So just commit this time to you, again, these people to you, this week. Father, hopefully as we process this and as we come next week to explore the fruit of the Spirit. And in 2 weeks, we celebrate that the Spirit has come. And we get to live a life of power. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.